Some wander far with the light they've been given. Some carry their fire into the night. Some drift into shadow with their own spark. But there's something about light. Some wander for a season, some for a lifetime. Despite those who call them lost or gone, even the furthest flame remembers its source. Not everyone comes quickly or easily. Some fight the path home, yet the spirit's light never fails. And when the time is right, they will see the way.
So over the last few weeks, by the way, Merry Christmas, y'all. Good to see everybody. Over the last few weeks, we have been talking about the prodigal son. Jesus told this great story. It's called a parable, which is a story about a son who wanted to take his inheritance and go. He wanted to leave home. Now, there's probably not a 15, 16-year-old around here who hasn't wanted to do that, but he actually acted on it. And when he did, he actually told his dad, "Give me my inheritance now because I'm going to go." He was literally saying to his father, a first century person would have seen this, he's saying to him, I wish you were dead. I want what you have and I'm leaving. Bible says he did that. He took the money and he ran. The older brother stayed home and worked the fields, stayed with his father, and he also received his inheritance. But he stayed home and he stayed faithful. Time passed. The younger son went off. Bible says he went to a faraway land and he lost everything. He squandered his money on what the Bible quote, wild living. And I know nobody in here knows what that's about. No one here has ever done that. We're talking about the people that are watching online with us right now. But I've been a prodigal. I've had prodigal seasons in my life. I would say most of us have. Not only have we talked about the prodigal son over the last few weeks, he also talked about the island of misfit toys and that we are a bunch of misfits. We're like that group on the island with, you know, our eyeballs or where our shoulder is and our arms stuck out of our back. I mean, we're broken. We're misfits in a very real way. Oh, but God. But God is good. Amen. God takes our broken pieces and he reworks them and rebuilds us. And even in some cases, recreates us. And boy, I don't know about you, but I needed a savior as a prodigal. I needed rescue. So the rest of the story goes like this. The prodigal son goes and he finds himself as a first century Jewish person. The only thing he could do was work for a pig farmer, which by those terms in that day, that would have been actually below a slave. That was as low as he could possibly get. He's in this situation and actually he's so destitute that now the pig's food starts to look good. It's all relative, right? I mean, when I lived by myself and I was a poor college student, pork and beans and toast was amazing. You know, it's all relative. And so he begins to say, gosh, I mean, that even looks good to me. And then the Bible says an interesting thing. It says he came to his senses. I don't know about you, and I would be the first to say I had a come to my senses moment. It says he came to himself. He came to his senses. In other words, he had an awakening. And in that situation, he finally said, wow, what have I done? I'm going to go home and I'm going to throw myself at the mercy of my father. And I'll just work like one of the hired hands and at least I'll have a meal and I can get to safety and maybe get my life together. He starts to make the trip back home. Interesting enough, the father, who's a very wealthy landowner, is standing on his property, and as he looks out over his land, he sees his son coming home. Had to be a rough sight, I'm sure. He makes his way home, and the father does something very unexpected. When Jesus told this story to first century Jewish people, they would have been shocked. And they would have thought, oh my gosh, I can't believe that just happened. Shock and awe. But what he did, it's going to sound funny, but he hiked up his robe, bared his legs, which no one in the first century would do that, no man, and some of us shouldn't either, amen? Just keep it to yourself. So he hikes up his legs, and he runs to the sun. Do you know there's nowhere else in the Bible that records where God or a God figure ever got in a hurry, much less ran? What did he do when he ran to his son? Well, he greeted his son, and he put a robe on him, and he gave him a ring, and he kissed him, welcoming him back into the family. What a scandal for that community. All the people in the community would have been thinking he's going to reject him, he's going to send him away, which he should. He has every right to do so, especially since the son said, I wish you were dead. Give me my money. But instead, the father embraced him. And in that one act of hiking up his robe and running in a dead run to his son, he took on the humiliation of the son. He distracted the community from ganging up on his son, and he took it for him. And didn't God do that for you and me? Didn't God, wasn't he willing to send his son to this earth and humiliate himself? The Bible even says that for the joy set before him, Jesus despised the shame. In other words, he stepped over it and just kept going. But he did the same thing for us. He took our shame upon himself. He took our guilt upon himself. Well, there's another part to the story, and it's the older brother. And the older brother, even though he was close in proximity, his heart was far away from God. It tells us this, that you can even be in the house of God and your heart still be far away. Near in proximity, but far away in heart. And the older brother was far away. How do we know that? Because of his reaction to the son. He even said, this son of yours has come home. In other words, he didn't even call it my brother. He said, this son of yours. In other words, he disowned him completely. He did what the rest of the community wanted to do. He disowned him. And he was angry. In fact, when the father said, we're going to kill the fatty calf. We're going to throw a big party because my son has come home. The older brother wouldn't even come inside. And the father, being a good, loving, merciful, gracious father, just like God, walks out of the house, holds the door open and says, come on in, son. Come on in. And he refused to come in. Jesus actually ends the parable right there. There's no closure at all. For some of you, that's a very hard thing. I'm okay with no closure, but for some people, I have a hard time with this. No closure. He stopped it. Why? Because he was actually telling the story in a group of people with a group of Pharisees standing over in the corner listening, and the older brother represented the Pharisees, who could not see past the offense of the younger brother, who couldn't see past the sin to see the gracious love of the Father, the mercy of the Father, who was willing to humiliate himself to go to him. What did we learn from this last few weeks? And just so you know, I was planning on finishing that tonight, but we're going to take a little different tack. What we learned is that God is so merciful and so loving and so gracious and so kind that he loves misfits. He loves misfit toys. He loves prodigals. And you know what? He loved the older brother too. Why? Because the God figure, the father, went out and said, come on in. He invited him into the party. And we have a choice to make, whether we're a younger brother prodigal or an older brother religious person. We have a choice to make whether we'll go into the party, whether we'll go into the celebration. Well, I was going to land the plane and put a bow on that, and I already prepared a message. And then this morning, I got a God tap. Anyone ever got a God tap here? It's where you're going one direction, and then you feel something, and you're like, wait a minute. It's not the wrong thing, but there's a better thing. That's how God often talks to me. He's like, hey, what you're doing is okay, but I got something better. I don't know about you. I'd rather hear what God wants to say than what I have to say any day. And so as I was listening to the Lord and I was having my time this morning, man, my sermon was all planned out, all pretty. It was all together. In fact, I'd already sent it over to Faith to say, here's my notes for Wednesday night. And I had to call her back and go, hey, you haven't done anything. No, she hadn't. I said, okay, good. Don't do anything yet. So what happened was Wendy Hearn tagged me in a post on social media, and it was a writing from a friend of theirs named Carrie Dyer, who has been a part of the Granbury Theater when Russ and Wendy were there leading that. He was an integral part of the team and has been a longtime friend, he and his wife, to them. And he had written something. She wrote me and said, I think you'll appreciate this. When I read it, I was choking back the tears as I read it. And I said, that's when I got the God tap. And I thought, this is more important than putting a bow on a story or preaching a sermon. Let's just talk about this. Let's just read the letter. So I'm going to read this to you. It's called Joy and Grief by Carrie Dyer. And one thing I want to say to set it up is this. What I appreciate what Carrie has done, if you think about it, a lot of us have prodigals in our family, even this year. Now, a prodigal may not be somebody who just left and squandered. It could be someone who passed on. It could be somebody who left for whatever reason. But for some reason, we're going to have some empty chairs around the table this Christmas. Or maybe an empty seat on the couch, which normally someone would have been at. But for whatever reason, they're not there. So we all have prodigals in our lives. And we're going to all have some empty chairs here and there. But some have also lost loved ones. And there's a grief to that. And you know, even when somebody leaves and they didn't pass away, but they left, it's still a hole in your heart. There's still grief to be experienced. And I thought Carrie did a phenomenal job of handling that. So I want to talk to you just in sharing this. Just keep this in your mind as a filter. The tension and the balance between joy during the Christmas season and grief that someone's not there. So I'll read. He says this, I'm not sure what it is, but every year or two I feel compelled to write about the topic of grief around the holidays. It's informed by the fact that my father passed away around this time last year. Before that, I think I'd been blind to how many folks around me every day hold feelings of Christmas merriment in balance with their own personal sorrow during the season. 5 years have passed since Dina and I both lost our dads within a 2-week span. It was surreal. Time and distance haven't erased my grief as much as transformed my perspective on it. God surely didn't create our capacity for joy, gratitude, and laughter without also giving thought to our inevitable sense of sorrow, loss, and grief. David, the psalmist, even alluded to this in the 34th chapter. In Psalm 34:18, we read, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." I've noticed that the Lord's closeness isn't contingent upon how much we feel His presence. He simply is close to us, wherever we may be in the darkness of loss. So when those waves of melancholy roll over me, sometimes in the middle of an otherwise jolly day, I've finally learned not to shun that feeling. I've tried shunning it in the past, mentally and emotionally, plugging my ears or distracting myself with something else. But I've found that leaning into those feelings of grief for a time often leads to cherished memories of my dad. Suddenly, amid this unforeseen valley in my day, I well up with gratitude for someone who still impacts my life. There are dark times when I might need a simple, "Keep your chin up, pal," to snap out of it. However, more often, what I need is to sit with those moments of sadness, not in a hopeless way that spirals downward towards depression, mind you. I simply feel that pensive feeling. I reflect. Gradually, I begin to give thanks for the person I'm missing. I try and realize the why behind the gap I feel in my heart. Yes, I'm still sad, but I start to see a type of beauty emerge, a glimmer in the dark moment. C.S. Lewis pointed out the profound link between the depth of love and the intensity of grief. For what is the alternative to the absence of grief? The absence of love, connection? That's not a trade any of us would make. And when we look back, we find that growth and resilience were often forged in those difficult, unstable moments. So whether or not we want grief, it would seem that we somehow need it. For those of you who share my emotional aptitude for splashes of gray in an otherwise colorful season, take heart. After the initial blow of losing someone, after you've settled into grief, something meaningful can emerge from what feels like the ashes of that relationship. Every stop on the struggle bus is not devoid of significance. Emmanuel, God truly is with us. So, like a child with a less than perfect finger painting, take the messiness of your feelings to the Father. Risk being brave enough to practice gratitude in the dark and see what happens. After all, God didn't just take that person from us. He gave them to us. Many of us have experienced loss. I lost my mother years ago. She was 45 years old when she passed, and I was a college student at Howard Payne University and studying for the ministry, and all of a sudden my world got flipped upside down. It was completely unexpected. It came out of nowhere, and after she had her massive coronary, she lived for about a month, and it was over the Christmas holidays. And I have to admit, for several years afterwards, when Christmas would roll around, even though I was excited about the holiday, I loved that we were celebrating the birth of Jesus, the advent of the Christ King coming to the earth, even in the midst of that, I felt this hole in my soul, this hole in my heart. Everything changed after Mom passed. Our family dynamic changed. My brother and I both had moved away, and suddenly all those familiar family Christmases, just the whole dynamic of it changed. And it was a loss, not only of my mother, but it was a loss of something that we treasured in terms of our memories as children, because I was at a new season of life where it was time to make new traditions and make new memories. And for years, when Christmas rolled around, I would just feel, I would feel that tension between joy and grief. And then sometimes I felt guilty for feeling grief because I thought, wow, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm grieving, I feel this, but I should be celebrating, and I would sort of try to force myself to do it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Because everybody else seemed to be having a great month, you know, getting ready for Christmas, and I felt like, you know, sometimes when you're going through these grief seasons, we know it's not true in our head, but sometimes it feels like in our heart that we're the only ones who really are going through it. The reason why I felt the Lord wanted to shift gears and share this with you this evening was just because we want you to know that we know that there are many sitting in here that this is a hard season for you. It doesn't diminish celebration. It doesn't diminish being grateful that Christ was born, that the King of Kings is here. And it doesn't diminish that. And it doesn't diminish the traditions that you enjoy as a family. But it does impact us. It does feel like sometimes a wet blanket got thrown over you. You feel like you're dragging something a little bit. And if there's anything I've learned, and I appreciated what Carrie said, that he's learned to sit with that. He's learned to not try to just stuff it, but to acknowledge it. Yeah, I'm feeling a little down right now. I'm feeling the grief. But then I love what Carrie said. Take it to the Father. He gets it. He knows. And he knows you. And he's there for you. So as you get ready to go home, maybe to chaos, who knows? Controlled chaos, maybe, hopefully. All that happens around Christmas, I went to HEB a couple of days. That was not controlled chaos. That was just chaos. That was nuts. I had to park out in the South 40. That was the longest walk I've ever made to go get groceries before. I don't know what I was thinking. But whatever your holiday, the rest of it entails, take a moment to stop, do a little inventory, and thank Jesus for being willing to step outside of heaven and come to this earth. John chapter 1, verse 14. I'm going to give the King Jimmy translation. Jesus put on an earth suit and moved into the neighborhood. It's called the incarnation of Christ, theological terms. But he literally put on a suit, an earth suit, like us. He became one of us and walked and lived among us. And the gospel is real clear and real simple. It says this, that the gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus and live the life we couldn't live. And then he died the death that we couldn't die in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he was the Son of God. And that anyone, and I mean anyone, who will say yes to him and accept him, accept his sacrifice, accept his gift of eternal life, will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. And it's that simple. And so while some of us are grieving, some of us are celebrating, some of us are navigating family dynamics and all that's happening around Christmas, could it be that this Christmas Eve, 2025, is the moment that becomes a demarcation point for your life, a line in the sand where you said yes to Jesus, where you said, I want to become a Christian. I want to accept the free gift of eternal life that he has extended to me. And I want to give my heart to him. And I want to spend the rest of my life honoring him and glorifying him and living out his plan for my life. He has a plan for your life. I've spent the better part of my adult life figuring it out and trying to walk it, navigate it. And sometimes I get a little off the path and he corrects me, and it's this ongoing adventure that never ends. When I was 18 years of age, leaning over the hood of my 71 Ford pickup on a May night in 1980, just outside of Post, Texas, where we lived, a youth pastor from First Baptist Church Post came out to my house. And I knew why he was coming. He was wanting to tell me about Jesus, and I wasn't excited about hearing it, straight up. It was 1 week before I graduated from high school, and I was like, how can I distract Steve McMeans from nailing me down on this thing? I was feeling the weight of it. I was like, he's going to tell me about Jesus again. And he cornered me at my pickup, and he said, Jimmy, let me just tell you. And he shared the gospel with me. The good news about Jesus. I don't know why that night and not another night. I don't know why that night, not a later night, but that night, something clicked. I don't even know how to put it into words. Remember the game Tetris? I was never a big fan of that game. But you remember the game? There's all these little blocks coming down, and you had to make them find their place to get through the game. And it was like a Tetris game where everything clicked. And I had this sudden revelation, understanding that this is all real. Christianity's real. That Jesus isn't just some historical figure. He's a person, and he's the Son of God, and he did come, and he died for my sins. And I don't know why that night, other than it was the conviction of the Holy Spirit himself, why I felt the weight of my sin, but I did. And in that moment, I bowed my head over the truck. I still remember it so vividly. I remember how the hood on my truck was still warm from the day. And I laid my head down over my arms. And Steve, Pastor Steve, the youth pastor, led me in a simple prayer. He said, Jimmy, if you'll just tell the Lord you're a sinner, just let him know, you know. And so I prayed, Lord, I'm a sinner. He said, and now repent and turn to him. I said, Lord, I repent, whatever that word means. I didn't know any of this stuff. I was new to all this. And I said, I repent, whatever that means. And he said, and then just tell him you want to give him your life. And I said, Lord, I give you my life, whatever that means. This was all brand new to me. I wasn't raised in church. So everything he was saying was code language I learned later, but it was like he was simply taking me into the presence of the Lord, and I was simply saying yes. Could it be that tonight is your night to say yes to Jesus? And sometimes, for me, it was the first step on a long journey. I mean, I didn't get it all. I didn't get it all figured out. I didn't, like, suddenly know everything. I was still like, I don't know. Now, what do I do, you know, after this? I prayed that prayer. I will say this. I felt the weight of my sin lift off of my physical body. It was like I was lighter. It was like someone took shears and cut straps on a backpack, and I was like, it was like I came awake. Maybe it was that, like the prodigal, I came to my senses. I had an awakening. And everything began to shift, not dramatically and not at first, but over that next year, a lot of things began to change for me. And I stepped out on the first few steps of that journey in faith. I was telling Greg earlier, the other guitar player, I was saying, man, we were both saying, if you'd have told me when I was in high school, when I was younger, that I'd be playing on a worship team, if you'd been told me I'd been preaching and talking in front of a crowd of people, we would have both said, you're nuts. But that's how good God is. I think he has a sense of humor too, because, I mean, why else would I be standing up here? He has a sense of humor, but he loves, let me take it back, he loves misfits. He loves prodigals, and he even loves the elder brothers. And I want to say something. He loves you. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes just for a minute? And Father, I present every person that's here, anyone who's watching online with us, I present them to you, Lord. I bring them into your throne room. And Lord, look at these amazing people. Look at this family. All shapes, sizes. We got prodigals here. We got misfits here. We've got elder brothers here. There's a little bit of everybody in this room right now. And we're right before you in your presence. And I present them to you, Lord. There may be some here today, Father, that are ready to take their step over the line and take their first step on this journey of faith with Jesus. So with your head bowed, your eye closed, I don't want to see hands. I'm not looking for a count. I'm not looking for numbers. I'm simply asking if there's someone in this room who has been thinking about becoming a Christian, and maybe you just haven't had someone present the option to you yet. So I'm here to present the opportunity for you tonight. The first thing I want you to say to him, and this is simple, just say yes. Under your breath, just say yes. Say yes in your heart, yes in your mind. Just say yes. What am I saying yes to? You're saying yes to the free gift of salvation that he offers in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you the same thing that Pastor Steve McMeans told me. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you've missed it, you've made mistakes, you've come up short, you missed the mark. That's called sin. And just tell him in your heart to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. He already knows it, so do you. But just remind him, just say it, I'm a sinner, just admit it. And the second piece of that is to repent of your sin. What does that mean? It means to turn and face him. Whichever way you're going, just turn. Turn in your mind, turn in your heart, turn your attention to him. It's interesting, when we behold the face of God in repentance, it actually puts everything else behind us. And so right now, just in your mind's eye, just turn to him, whatever that looks like for you. And just say, I repent of my sin. I turn from it. I'm turning to you. And then say this to him, or something like this. Just say, Lord Jesus, would you come into my heart right now? Would you take control of my life? I give over, I surrender control to you. Would you take it? I give it to you. I give you my past, I give you my present, and I give you the rest of my life to live for you and to learn what it means to follow you. And now, just in faith, believe that what you just asked him to do, he did. And so simply just say, thank you, Lord, for saving me. I'm going to live the rest of my life to honor you, to please you. It's not fancy. It's simple. And I'm thankful that when I was 18 years of age, when Steve McMeans presented the gospel to me, it was that simple. But the impact of it and the effect of it in my life wasn't simple. It started me on a journey, an adventure. And at the age I'm at right now, I feel like I'm still running. I'm still in the race. It hasn't diminished. It's just gotten more exciting through the years. And I want to invite you onto that journey. I want to invite you into that adventure today. So just close this little moment by, in your own heart, just say it, maybe for the first time. Just say, in Jesus' name, amen. Just say it right there in your heart. Lord, thank you for those who took that step over the line, both in the first service and here today. Now, Lord, we commit as a church body to be available to help them on the journey, to begin to what the Bible calls making disciples, to help them understand what it means to follow you. We commit to that. Father, as these amazing people head out the door in just a few moments, would you order their steps and delight in the details of their life as they celebrate Jesus and celebrate family and friends over these next couple of days? We honor you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. I want to invite you to...